terms of the invitation to obedience, to be involved in disciple making. You know, even at this point, kind of in the 411 training, again, first thing talking about the identity piece, why should we be involved in disciple making as Christians? Talking about who we should be reaching, how we can be thinking about strategically connecting with people who don't know Jesus, what we're going to say if we're trying to share the gospel, how we're going to explain our personal testimony. And then it kind of quickly ramps up when it says, when this week are you going to be praying about these people? When is your alarm going off? When is your calendar appointment with the Lord about that? Now, we've been encouraging people to be praying. If you're a believer, if you love Jesus, if you want to see somebody else who doesn't know Jesus, come to know his love, come to know, again, just the simplicity of the gospel, that he came to save us, he wants a relationship with us, that he's conquered sin and death, and we can have an eternal relationship with him. If you want somebody to know that, we've been encouraging you to be mindful of the people in your life who don't know Jesus and to pray for them. Now, some of you have been doing that faithfully. That's what Good News Prayer Meeting is all about. But then it ramps up real quick, doesn't it? When you're talking about setting goals. It says, when this week are you going to share the three circles with somebody? Does that kind of make anybody nervous? Making a plan this week. When are you going to share the gospel with somebody? Kind of puts a little bit of pressure on. I don't know, I felt that personally, right? Or who are you training to become a disciple maker, right? If you're going to, I mean, if we need disciples, we need disciple makers, but we need people to train disciple makers. And it's saying, hey, you can play that part too. Get involved. Take somebody through the 411. Now, many of you, again, have admitted here publicly that you haven't done it yet, but maybe it's time to start. Maybe it's time to put something into gear. Again, I think that's a challenge for all of us. Again, this is about being obedient, not just learning about Christianity or learning about the Bible, but about putting things into practice, right? Jesus said to all of his disciples, go into all the world, teach people to obey. He said, you got to go baptizing, but there was obedience to his commands. And that's what we're looking at here in this series. So if you want someone in your life to have a relationship with God, to know the love of Jesus, the power of the cross, the transformation of the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to consider when in your week you could pray for them. Set an alarm. Many of you said, yes, I set alarms. Have one that goes off that says, hey, take a moment. Pray for somebody that doesn't know Jesus. Make it a repeating task or an event in your calendar and pray for those people. That's a great step for everyone to take, but I think we need to take seriously this idea that we need to put something into gear on a daily, on a weekly basis as it relates to us playing our part as Christians in reaching out to other people and in discipling them. All right. Now, I know that some of you are thinking to yourself, even when you watch that video, that there's a sense in which you feel disheartened, discouraged. And maybe you might even be thinking of us as a church. You can't be serious. That seems too hard. It seems impossible. I don't see how that could be true or how you could be really serious about that. Well, we are serious. We are more and more convinced that these kinds of efforts, these kinds of goals are what it will take to see the church multiply. We started this series. Again, Steve was here and he said, let's call an audible. Let's say that, hey, lots of what we're doing, we might like, but it's not working at seeing many people come to Christ. And we need to shift gears, you know? And I think we've learned in this series that Jesus comes to us and says, hey, you are the perfect candidate to live an abundant life that is worth sharing with others. You know, he invites us to follow him and fish for others. You know, we get it. We're just like you. and at best, we're just stumbling forward as disciple makers. We're trying to figure this out too. We're all a part of this shift we believe that we need to make. You know, our mission statement is this at Hillcrest. We strive to see all people reconciled to God and mature in Christ. Now, striving rarely looks smooth and effortless. Is that what you think of when you think of striving? That it's just nailing it, perfect form. I think it kind of looks awkward. It takes a lot of energy. I recently started running again. I have a goal in mind, but it is anything but effortless at this point. Now, I have run on and off over the years, but over the last few years, it has been more off than on. And each week, I am striving towards my goal. Even after a few months of training, my run yesterday felt as awful as my very first run back. It was anything but effortless. Can anyone relate? But you know what? I ran at a faster pace yesterday than when I first started, and I went more than twice the distance. If you're a Christian, we believe that you can and should be a disciple maker. And we hope that you join with us in taking those first awkward steps, like practicing the Three Circles gospel presentation, talking about how we live in a broken world. God created it in His design, but we left that. We rejected God, and we moved away. And instead, we have to come, again, the third circle, before Jesus, surrender to Him, and He can draw us back into God's perfect relationship with Him. And He can send us out again as missionaries into the brokenness to bring change in the world. Something simple like that. Awkwardly, practice your 15-second testimony. As staff, we've done this on occasion where we try to tell each other our testimony, our story. We all know each other, so it's super weird to kind of launch into this. We all know that we've practiced this stuff. I mean, it seems very forced, very awkward, but we're doing it. We're trying it. We are striving. We want to invite you into the awkwardness of actually being obedient to what Jesus invites us to. You know, we had to practice the three circles, the 15-second testimony. If you're on an elevator with somebody, are you prepared? Are you ready to share your testimony with them about how Jesus has made all the difference? You know, we have to begin to see ourselves not just as a Christian, but we have to have an identity shift to be disciple makers, ambassadors for Christ. And we encourage you not only to take those first awkward steps, but to keep at it with us, to be persistent week after week after week. You know, draw your oikos map, where oikos just means household. It's how are you connected to people in other homes? Do you have a friend? Do you have a neighbor? Do you know somebody through a sports club or something like that? Who are they connected to? And being strategic about connecting with those people, sharing your faith with them. I want to encourage you again to track with us. Begin to pray daily. Put your goals as a disciple maker on the calendar. Set a reminder on your phone. Put the appointments in your calendar, whatever is necessary. And in time, we will all be running at a faster pace and going twice the distance so that we can see all people reconciled to God and mature in Christ. You see, this is the last week in the Commands of Christ series. If you've been with us throughout the series, you are now graduates. And you should be looking forward to the chance to run Commands of Christ with your own group. Did you know that that's actually what it's designed for? It's designed for you to run a group where you can introduce people to the teachings of Jesus and how to follow those things. It's not actually a preaching series, but in some ways, we're so far behind that we're trying to catch up. We want to launch you guys out there as disciple makers. Now, again, maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you just kind of happen to be checking the place out, trying to understand what it's all about. And we hope that you do hear the good news of the gospel. We've already been singing about it in the songs that we've had here earlier. Now, this is our big hope as a church, is to shift and to change. But we are looking at these commands, and so we want to look at the last command here this morning. We're going to take a look at the scripture this morning and read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. If you have a Bible, you can grab it. You can open it up on your phone. If you don't own a Bible or have a Bible, the one that's in front of you in the seats is our gift to you. It'll be here on the screen as well. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We're talking about that aspect in a disciple's life or in the church that involves giving. Now, in life groups, if you're part of one of the life groups that's going through the commands of Christ, you're going to be looking at this story, but because I know a number of you are not, I think it's such a powerful story that I wanted to take some time to go through it as well. You can, again, dig into this a little bit deeper in your groups. But you'll be looking at Mark chapter 12. This is 41 to 44. It's such a powerful story. It's meaningful and memorable. I probably remember the first time that I heard this story. The images even that I think of now are probably from, you know, my six-year-old brain in Sunday school in the basement of Grenfell Apostolic Church. So we're going to touch on these verses, and then we'll hit a few more before we wrap up this morning about giving. So again, this is Mark 12, starting in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, if you were to take on the task of starting your own Commands of Christ group, you could use either one of two methods. One where you ask simple questions like, what does this say about God? What does it say about Jesus or his plan? And another question to ask is, what does this say about us? Some of you have been using that method in your groups. Or you could use another approach. This one is called SPEC. And over as groups head into our Mark series, which is coming up after Easter, this is going to be the approach that our groups are going to be taking. Is there a sin to avoid? That's the S in SPEC. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim, an example to follow, or a command to obey? So just considering these verses, I'd like to run that through this grid. Is there a sin to avoid from this story? Well, hypocrisy seems to come out. Masking the life that you are living or the condition of your heart with your good deeds, using giving to your own advantage as a mask. Did you know that statistically, a larger church has less people giving per capita? In a small crowd, people are more sensitive to hypocrisy. See, they know if there's a difference between your way of life and how you appear. In a large crowd, hypocrisy is just a little bit easier. You can show up to church, you can give maybe, you can even volunteer, and still be masking the condition of your heart. Now, that's not to say that there shouldn't be large churches. Again, there are things that a large church can do that a small church never can. That's why we emphasize both celebrating big and connecting small. Both are important. See, but drawing public attention to your good deeds, again, I think this is a sin to avoid. Being good for your own sake and for the praise of other people. See, the praise of other people is a powerful motivator for some. Are you a people pleaser? Some of you identify with that. Not giving to the needy. I think that needs to be pointed out. This is a sin to avoid. There's a clear command. Again, it says right there, Jesus says, when you give to the needy. I think it should be obvious to us that we all can play a part. There should be no doubt that you should be giving. And not to do so, I think, is disobedience to the command of Christ. Now, is there a promise to claim? I think it's very interesting that God has his eye on us in this way. Even one of his names is the God who sees me. He's the one who pays attention to us, who notices us. Again, here is Jesus, right? Like, again, God, all throughout the ages, has been looking at the condition of the human heart and how we respond to needs or what we do with the things that we have, the resources that we have. Are we generous, kind with the things that we have? But here's an opportunity. I mean, like, I guess, many millennia before, Jesus suddenly sits down, but in a different way, there he is, looking at people's hearts. And he sees the hypocrites as well as this poor woman. I think there's a promise here for us. God sees us. He sees our situation. Again, he sees this woman in her poverty. He sees where she is at. He notices. I think that's a promise. I think another promise to take note of is he's eager to reward us, that he does want to respond to the conditions of our hearts as we have hearts that are sensitive to his leading, his prompting, being obedient to him. He wants to reward us. And those rewards can come in a variety of different ways. Again, sometimes those rewards come in nearly immediately to us. Sometimes those rewards can be even financial gain. And other times, I think the rewards we may not see until we are fully in his kingdom. You know, Jesus delighted in the poor widow and her making that incredible sacrifice. I think there's some promise to claim there, that too, we too can be making those kinds of sacrifices, and Jesus will see us. He will notice those things. He will delight in us in as we reveal our heart's condition towards him. Now, it's interesting to notice, we don't know if this woman ever recovered from her offering. She gave everything she had. We don't know if she ever recovered from that. We don't know if her situation changed. We don't know if she ever had another cent to give. But Jesus takes notice of her situation. He knows her poverty. I think you could say that of us too. He knows our poverty or our wealth. And he wants your heart to respond with generosity, with sacrifice, to delight his heart. Is there an example to follow? Well, be like the poor widow. Give out of your poverty. Even if you don't feel like you have much to give, you can give something. Give to the point where you have to rely on the Lord. Again, this was the time. Did you notice that? This was the time. Jesus sat down. He knew it was the time to give. And so did this lady. It was the time to give. That she had a plan in mind. I think that's important to remember in following her example. Give to the point where you have to rely on the Lord. Set goals bigger than your financial books can account for. I know I heard someone who said they had a goal of giving away $1 million. I don't think they had $1 million at that point. They set the goal. I think that's an honorable thing to do. Now, again, I would say another example to follow is that I think this lady was giving to God. That's what Jesus is noticing in her heart. She's giving away. She's not just kind of putting her money into the religious system that she had available to her. She really was giving it to the Lord. You know, it wasn't just for something else so that she could maybe, you know, she's probably one of the people who needs the support from the temple. And yet she's giving as well. You know, I think give to God. You know, the whole system in some ways was being run by the people that Jesus called hypocrites. This woman needed the help and the support, the charity that she was giving to, and it was run by imperfect people. I think a good example to follow in giving is to give to the Lord. Yes, I know that it does get involved in, you know, even at here at Hillcrest, you know, the money that's given to Hillcrest is used here at Hillcrest and for many other things. We don't, again, turn around and write a check to God and mail it somewhere. That it really does get used here. And yet in giving, I believe she was giving to the Lord. And I think that's the best approach in following her example. I think we need to remember that God is our source. And we need to understand our need of him. I also think a good example to follow is Jesus. Surprise, surprise. Jesus had a different way of defining more. He was not impressed with the amount of money that was given. Now, imagine how many more needs could be met, if the wealthy ones had put in all they had to live on, if they were willing to push themselves to poverty. Again, I think we need to readjust how we see that word more. What is more? He saw it differently, and I think there's an example to follow there. I think we need to be like the early church. This is from Acts chapter 2, 44 to 45. Be like the early church. Again, this doesn't come directly from this story, but I'm going to take my liberties here. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were willing to make significant changes to their lives in order to meet other people's needs. If your land is a source of income, perhaps the best thing to do is keep it. It's not sinful to own land or to run a business or to invest and see returns, but rather, are you in a position to meet people's needs? I think that's an important question to ask. Are you in a position where you can meet people's needs? Or are there changes that you could make that could free you to meet someone else's real need? Again, if you were thinking about, is there a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, an example to follow, or a command to obey? Again, we saw the command here this morning. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I can't imagine how silly that came across as to his disciples. Like, I'm sure this would have gotten a chuckle, right? It's funny to say that. How could you possibly even do that? How could you keep a secret somehow even from yourself? And I don't think Jesus is saying we should be blind to our financial system and be giving and not knowing that we're giving away our own rent money or something like that. But I think it's supposed to be somewhat comical in terms of how much the secret counts. You know, your giving is supposed to be done in secret. And it's to seek the Father's reward. See? It says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I want to look at just a few more verses here from 2 Corinthians. This is from chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, in our history as a church, again, just recently in the last couple of years, launching a capital campaign, we've talked a lot about money, a lot about contributing and investing in God's kingdom. Sometimes there's seasons where you don't talk a lot about money, or sometimes it seems offensive to talk about it. And I feel like we're at a healthy place as a church because we have been talking about it more recently, more openly, looking at the scripture. And I think we have healthy, views on giving. And I'm grateful to be a part of a church that where that conversation is open. It's an invitation to give, that it's about honoring the Lord, responding to Him, you know, having this heart decision, right? Have a response from your heart. It seems like He very much so protects that space for you to choose, for you to have a heart that responds to Him. Not about other things like compulsion, not about the opinions of others, all of those things. He's trying to free us up so that we can respond to Him very real and genuine ways. And so as we conclude this morning, I just want to mention one other Bible story, something that's maybe familiar to you all. The religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus in His words, and they bring up paying taxes. And Jesus says, okay, well, kind of give me a coin, and let's take a look at it. And then he asked the question, you know, whose image is on this coin, right? And everyone said, well, yeah, it's Caesar's. And so Jesus kind of says these famous lines. It says, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. And we're supposed to be drawn to, well, the image on the coin is of Caesar. What image am I supposed to have? We are supposed to recognize that our whole selves belong to God. Not a percentage, like people were thinking in terms of taxes. But everything that we are is in His hands. I believe that's what this poor widow understood. She didn't need that 2 cents if she had the Lord. He could provide for her. She was her source. He was all that she needed. And I hope as we come to a close today, we can have that meditation on our hearts. Do we belong to Him? Is His image on us? And if so, like Jesus said, we should offer ourselves to Him. I'm going to invite you to stand as we close, as the worship team comes back to lead us in one more song. After Easter, we're heading into a series on the book of Mark. And we're going to keep coming back to these themes. We really do believe we need to grow in this area. People need to grow in their discipleship, mature in their discipleship, including the part about becoming a disciple maker. And I know it's a challenge, and we're going to be striving and awkwardly stumbling forward as we go. But even as just we're coming to the end of this series, I thought it was important just to take some time somehow, whether it relates to this Commands of Christ series, whether it relates to the idea of making disciples, sharing the gospel, about kind of the reality that at some point the rubber has to hit the road, that we need to actually set an alarm, make an appointment, and do something about making disciples. How are you going to share? When are you going to share? Who are you going to share with? We actually have to take a step of obedience, as awkward as it might be. And I want maybe, again, just as we sing this final song, again, just for your faith to arise. This last song is Christ is My Firm Foundation. It talks about how I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. If you're singing that song and if that's true for you, I want to encourage you, share that with someone. Don't let any awkwardness stand in the way of you sharing your faith. You might find a way better way than the 3 circles, a way better way than the 15-second testimony to do it. by all means, go for it. If you don't have any other options, try those. And maybe it's about, again, giving, generosity. Maybe something, as we've looked at just this command for this week, you have thought to yourself, yeah, I've been holding back somehow. Or maybe I've been trying to be good in front of other people for my own sake, just to kind of demonstrate what I'm really like. Would you consider maybe the real condition of your heart before the Lord? If Jesus came along and sat down without you noticing, just to watch you, he sees you. If he sat down to watch you, waiting for a moment when the way that you would respond to the opportunities in front of you, maybe the needs around you, would he be delighted by the way that you responded? Or would he say, you're a bit of a hypocrite. You're masking something. Maybe you need to take time this morning just to spend some time in prayer, to reflect. Or maybe even as we gear up towards Easter, maybe this is a chance for you to kind of be just mindful of this week as we head towards our Easter celebrations together, that you maybe need to prepare your heart or consider where you're at spiritually. We're going to spend a moment in worship, and then we'll leave it open.